Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Sail through it and be blessed by it in other weeks where it's a little bit more of a struggle with work or whatever's going on in our life. But, you know, you are going to get out of the study what you put into the study. And if you apply yourself to it, and really ask God to teach you every day as you're going through this study, you're going to get blessed, you're going to get ministered to, and you're going to get built up in your faith. And if you aren't making time for God and His Word through this study, then you're going to rob yourself of the blessing of it. And I always kind of felt like when I was going through the studies, when I was leading a group and even in a study before, you know, my priority in even reading the Word was to get into the Bible study. It was like if I was going to read the Bible that day, it was going to be the passage that I was, you know, that had to do with men's Bible fellowship. So it's a little bit of an indicator in our own lives, you know. Are you reading your Bible even? If you're not getting into your study, and I just want to challenge you guys in love to don't neglect the Word, because you know what? If we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord, it's going to be through the study of His Word. And, you know, Pastor Greg is so faithful to always teach us and tell us what? Open up your Bibles too, right? But we need to be doing our own opening up our Bible too at home, you know, early in the morning or late at night, whenever you have time to let the Lord minister to your heart. If you guys will open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a great chapter. I hope you were blessed by it. And in it, this chapter, we address the age-old question, can we as Christians eat meat offered to idols? I know you are all wondering that, all struggling with that. No, there's a lot more here. The answer to that question is yes, no, maybe. I don't know exactly what the question is. It was a personal question where Paul was addressing the men of God, the people of the church of Corinth, head on, one-on-one, and asking them questions and really addressing them. Most of us aren't going to face that dilemma, are we? But every single day, we're faced with parallel questions that have to do with Christian liberty. How are we to handle areas of our life, of this Christian walk, our conduct, our behavior, our lifestyle, whatever you want to call it, that are not black and white in Scripture? Oh, and you know what? There are a lot of black and white. There are a lot of do's and don'ts in Scripture. And you know what? I praise God for them. How about you? I'm glad God tells me do this and don't do this or don't do that. Let's go over a few of them. Some of the do's in Scripture. How about thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? That's a do, huh? I'm glad God put that in there. It's a commandment and an exhortation to all of us to love the Lord with everything we've got, guys. To love God. How about love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, wow. That's a little bit more challenging, but if I'm doing the first one, the second one's a little easier, huh? How about love your wives as Christ so loved the church? Another do. How about study to show yourself approved? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a do, right? Do this, do that. How about go and make disciples? Another thing that God has told us to what? To do. So there's a lot of do's in the Bible, and that's great. And there's a lot of don'ts in the Bible as well. And I'm glad for them too. How about some of the don'ts of the Ten Commandments? All right. Some of the don'ts of the Ten Commandments. We'll see how good you guys are because we're going interactive right now. I want someone to stand up and give me one of the don'ts of the Ten Commandments. Come on, don't be bashful. We've got one right here, Nick. All right. Do not commit adultery. Don't use God's name in vain. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt have gods before me. No graven image. Thou shalt not steal. I shall not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That you said murder. Artie, he's right in front of you. Chad, what'd we miss? He said that. Remember the Sabbath. That's a do. Remember the Sabbath. We're doing don'ts. That's right. No graven name. Did anybody say don't use the Lord's name in vain? Yes. See, I think we've got them all covered. We're starting to say them twice now. That's good. But there's don'ts in Scripture too, right? And those are good. Those are good. But what about the supposed gray areas? The gray areas. The areas where it doesn't say don't do this or don't do that. Should we just come up with our own? Should we just say, you know what? We're going to come up with our own list of do's and don'ts, and we're going to just, in church, we're just going to practice our own. Well, we've seen that over the ages that this has happened, huh? And it's met with catastrophe and disaster and a lot of sadness. We call it legalism, where men and women, Christian men and women, want to put other Christian women in their own little Christian box and say, this is how you must behave to be a Christian. And we're going to address this. We're going to address the legalism, but we're also going to talk about the liberty that we have. Paul's addressing the liberty that we have as Christians. And we do have liberty, but we're not supposed to be like Steve Miller with his song, Fly Like an Eagle. I want to fly like an eagle to the sea, fly like an eagle, let my spirit carry me. I want to fly like an eagle. We're not just supposed to just do whatever we want. The Bible teaches us how to handle these gray areas in our life. And we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say about Christian liberty, because it's a central truth of Scripture, isn't it? Man, I'm so glad that we have been made free in Christ, that we are no longer under bondage. You know, Jesus came and established freedom. In fact, Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. He also said, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, indeed you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty and freedom that we have as Christians. Don't you love it? Man, they're this new freedom. I'm free from sin. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I don't want to be under the yoke of some bondage or some law or some area that the Bible doesn't say I have to be under the bondage to. But there's a responsibility that we have as Christians. Let's be clear. It's clear that to be free doesn't mean that we can or we should just do anything we want, but we should use our freedom to glorify God and edify each other. To glorify God and edify each other. Now let's remember what's going on here in Corinth. The church is going through some growing pains. People are coming to faith, right? People are getting saved. People from all walks of life, various backgrounds. Some were very educated, with philosophical leanings, and some were hedonistic partiers. They were across the board, kind of like us, right? Some of you guys are very accomplished. Maybe you have your master's degree, your PhD. Maybe you're very successful in business before you came to know the Lord. Maybe some of you are just, man, you just lived to rage. Yet now, you're saved. And we all stand as free men in the Lord. Free from what? Free from what Ephesians 2:12 says, that we were without hope, we were without God in the world, but now in Christ, we who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you rejoice in that? Man, we just rejoice in that. But this is what's happening in Corinth. People were becoming saved, and the church, some were pushing legalism on them, like you have to do this, but some were just feeling like you could get away with anything. that you had the license and the liberty to do whatever you want. And man, they were doing everything that they wanted. See, the culture of the day was very polytheistic. They worshiped all kinds of gods, all sorts of gods, and even demons. And what was happening was the people who had come out of a lifestyle of offering meat to these gods, and kind of what maybe this was, I think this was in your lesson, was they would take the meat that was offered to these false gods, and they would, one, they would keep some of the meat themselves, but they would give some to the priests, and then they would burn some. But the meat that they gave to the priests was more than the priests could eat, so they would take it and they would sell the meat in the marketplace that had been offered to these idols, to these false gods. So if you wanted to go get yourself a nice piece of porterhouse or some filet mignon, you would go to the marketplace and you would buy your steak or your meat or whatever it was there, but it had been offered to idols. And some were having a real challenge, a real problem with this. They were struggling with this meat. And they were also struggling with the problem that there were some who were Christians who felt that they had the liberty to go into the temple, these false idols, these false temples of these false gods, and worship, and eat the meat there like it was no big deal. So they were entering in, and so these people, these other Christians who had come out of these background, were stumbled by it. It was stumbling them. So let's start reading and see what Paul has to say here. He says, "Now, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So Paul says, addresses them, he says, look it, concerning these things offered to idols, we all know that knowledge, we all have knowledge, knowledge puffs up and love edifies. See, Paul's addressing their attitude toward what was going on here as far as their own liberty to go into these temples and eat freely, knowing there were others around that were being stumbled by it, or to even buy the meat and eat it without really giving consideration to those who had come out of that lifestyle, whether it was going to stumble them or not. And it's interesting that the word here that Paul uses here, this word knowledge, Paul says basically that they were justifying their actions of eating this idol meat, saying, we know better, we know the truth, and even if you don't know, we understand, and even if it makes you stumble, it's just because you haven't gotten to our level yet. You need to understand. We have understanding. And Paul says, look, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. And he goes on here. Let me just share these words here that Paul uses. The word that he uses in knowledge is this one word, oida, it's in the Greek, it means the object that has come under the scope of one's perception, meaning that you understand something almost from afar, or there's an understanding of it. But the other word he uses is gnosko, which is an active relation between the one who knows or the person or thing known. So oida would mean like a book knowledge, where gnosko would mean an experiential knowledge. A knowledge like you're really living it. Oida would be like you know about it, but gnosko would be you really know about it because you're living it. And Paul is saying, you guys, you have this book knowledge, you know doctrine, you know that God is one, and you know that there's these gods, but they're not really gods. You know that, but you're not really knowing God if you take on this attitude. You're not really experiencing God in the way that you should if you're allowing your freedom in your knowledge to stumble others. You're not experiencing God the way he wants you to experience him. You have head knowledge, but you don't have heart knowledge. I mean, that knowledge needs to move 12 inches. It needs to move from your brain to your heart, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And in the same way, we can know salvation. We can know that we're saved, but, and even know the freedoms and liberties that we have, but are we considering others around us? Is that knowledge of our what God has done for us and the love we have for the Lord, is that affecting us so much that we consider others around us? This is very important for us all to get, because Paul says here in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as if the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul is saying that, look at, people are, you guys in this church of Corinth, he's saying people are doing what you're doing, but they don't really have the total understanding that there really is only one God. Yeah, they believe they're saved through Jesus Christ, but they're not. They haven't come to that understanding that there really is only one God. They're still a little bit hanging on to these, well, are these little gods? Because they came from a polytheistic culture. So Paul is saying, look, and they're being weak and they're becoming defiled. They're falling away. They're stumbling. And we have to remember that there are believers that are young in the faith, that haven't matured, that haven't grasped the truths about God, all of them. Yeah, they may understand that they're saved, that they're sinners, and they've come to faith, but they're still growing in the knowledge of God. And the believers in Corinth were not taking this into consideration. Paul tells them in verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we for the better, or if we do not eat, are we for the worse? You know, Paul now here addresses both of them. He addresses the young believers who are weak in the faith and the older believers who are strong in the faith. He says, look, you guys, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we for the better, or if we do not eat, we are for the worse. He's saying it doesn't even matter what you eat. It's okay. I mean, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Acts 10:9, where Peter has that vision of the sheet coming down, and in the sheet full of animals, you know, and there's animals that were not kosher, basically, for this Jewish man. And Peter was saying, God says, eat it, you know. And Peter says, man, I'm not going to eat that. And God says, what I've called clean is clean. And so Peter, God was telling Peter that all this stuff is okay to eat. And you know what? In the law, in the Old Testament law, there were things that the Jews couldn't eat. They couldn't eat shrimp. Man, I love shrimp. I'm glad we can eat shrimp. I love pork chops. The Jews couldn't eat pork chops. Still, you know, according to the law, they can't eat pork. Or hot dogs and things like that. I love the Dodger dogs, you know. But listen, it doesn't matter what we eat. Food isn't the issue. Food isn't the issue. But what Paul is saying here is that you guys have to take this into consideration, because these are young believers around that don't understand the things that you understand. And you're stumbling them. And listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Beware. That's pretty heavy, huh? Beware lest this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. It's a warning. Paul is warning these believers about stumbling other believers. You know, we don't have to worry about this meat offered to idols, do we? But there are some things we have to take into consideration. You know, it seems like different eras have different things that they address. But some of them seem to always kind of be right there, those gray areas of, is it okay to drink? Is it okay to smoke or dance or go to the movies or go to the beach or go to the gaming casinos? As a Christian, can I go to one of the gaming casinos? Or how about listening to certain types of music? Is it all right if I listen to rock and roll or country or rap? Or what about dating? Can I hold her hand? What if I kiss her? Are we going to hell? I was reading about Alan Redpath, who was just a great preacher who's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was saying in his one of his commentaries that he wouldn't go to movies because he just had a conviction that he wouldn't go to movies. Felt it was a bad witness and a bad testimony. And I don't know what, you know, this was, I don't know what he was going to the movies, I guess the 40s and 50s. I'm thinking, what movies were so bad in the 40s and 50s that Alan Redpath wouldn't go to them? Are we getting that bad and so numb to the way things are in the movies now? I read another conversation with C.H. Spurgeon, who was a great preacher and evangelist, talking to another pastor, another evangelist named Mr. Parker. And Parker says to Spurgeon, he says, Spurgeon says this to Parker, he says, a truly spiritual Christian knows that it is worldly, to go to a theater, because he heard that Parker had gone to the theater. And Parker chuckled at Charles Spurgeon and said, tell me, Charles, what is that hanging from your mouth? And Spurgeon puffed on his cigar and said, truly, you are not suggesting there is anything wrong with having a smoke. And Parker said, many Christians would say a truly spiritual Christian knows that it is worldly to go around smoking like a chimney. I just thought that was funny because in our culture today, you would say if someone's smoking, you're going to kind of make this judgment. It's like, oh, that guy's probably not a Christian, especially if he's out on the patio, huh? You kind of just kind of make, in fact, can you please get off the grounds? No, we have a no smoking policy. Or, you know, it's like you just tag that person as, oh, he smokes, he must not be saved. Yet, back in the 50s and 60s, everybody was smoking at church. I mean, my grandparents were both, they smoked all the time. But they were both born again, sold out Christians. I mean, they didn't smoke in church, but they sure did smoke outside of church. Maybe yours did too. Doesn't say in Scripture that smoking is, quote, a sin. The Bible does say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now the things they found out about smoking, well, I don't know. Maybe it is. You know, you're putting pollutants into your body. But I think we all put stuff in our body that's not good for us, huh? Especially if you eat a McDonald's. And I love McDonald's too. But it's funny how culture looks at everything differently, each culture. But what Paul is addressing here is the liberties that the Christians have and how they're affecting those around them. And those are the same things that we have to consider, guys. The liberties that we have and how are they affecting those that are around us, not only in church, but at home. And in the workplace, younger brothers in the Lord, your wife at home, for those of you that are fathers, does your liberty or your so-called liberty cause others to stumble? Does it cause others to stumble? Verse 10, it says, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So Paul says here that these new or weak in the faith are going to eat because you do, and it may cause them to crash and burn. It may cause them to crash and burn in their faith. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Probably of all the things that I mentioned in today, the things that we question about these gray areas, probably the most significant one that comes up and the one that really causes a lot of problems is drinking. Is it okay to drink and be a Christian? Is it okay to have a Budweiser while I'm watching the football game? Or I got to have my red wine with my Italian dinner, right? Is that okay? Well, I don't know. Here is the question. The question isn't, is it okay to drink? The question is what you're doing drawing people closer to Christ because you're doing it? That's the question. Is what you're doing drawing people closer to Christ? Or is it causing a potential for a stumbling block? I personally don't have the liberty to drink. I never have. I tried when I first got saved. It was like I came out of kind of a partying background and I thought, you know what, I can still do this. I can still hang around with my friends. I can still, you know, go to the parties and drink. But I'm not going to get drunk. I know the Bible does say, you know, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. That would be a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. That's a don't. Don't be drunk. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what about drinking? Well, I'll tell you why I don't have the liberty. One, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. For me, I looked at drinking alcohol as, okay, all things are lawful, but not, is it profitable? And I have not seen one good thing come out of drinking alcohol. Not one good thing. Oh, you know, it tastes good, I guess, some of it. It can taste good. But you know what? There's a lot of other things that taste good. Is it worth it? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Is it profitable? That's the question. And I had to look at my own life, and I was 20 years old when I gave my life to Christ, and realizing that all my friends were still partying, were still drinking a lot, and to go to a party and have maybe one beer in my hand and say, I'm a Christian, they didn't know if it was my first beer or my 10th beer. So I felt like, well, you know what? This is not good. This is not profitable. Then as I got older, got married, and thought, you know what? I'm okay now. You know, I'm not even really hanging around those guys anymore. I don't see them that much anymore. So I think it's okay, Nick. So I was working for this company called Laura Scudder that makes potato chips. And, you know, I was a route driver and driving around delivering chips everywhere. And we had come out with these new garlic chips, and I thought, man, those things would be great with a beer. So I swung into the liquor store on my way home, and I bought myself a couple beers, bottles of Budweiser, and I had my little garlic chips, and I pulled up to the front door about ready to go into the house, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're going to take that in your house with your wife and your little girl? And I was like, I think I am. He said, you don't have that liberty. To my heart, he said, you don't have that liberty. And he started bringing to my remembrance the fact that as I grew up, there wasn't alcohol in the home. My folks didn't have it in the home. You know what? I was never tempted at home to drink. Never. You know why? There was never a beer in the refrigerator. If it was there, I would have drank it. And I probably would have got, you know, in trouble and all the stuff that we do to our kids when they do stuff like that, I would have taken it, but I would have drank that beer. If there would have been wine in the house, I would have drank that wine. But I never did because it wasn't there. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, and you're going to take that into your house, and when your daughters get older, they're going to see that in the refrigerator, they're going to see the wine on the shelf, and that's going to be okay. Your wife who stopped drinking when she became a Christian, you're going to take that into the house and that's okay. You have that liberty. No, you don't have that liberty. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I've never seen one good thing come out of alcohol. You know what? I'll never drive over the 0.08 limit. Never. I'll never have to worry about it. I'll never have to go, drinking two beers, maybe I better not have that one because I'm at 0.06. Never have to worry about it. I'll never hit anybody in a car and kill them drinking. Although it happens all the time. I'll never tempt my kids or my grandkids because there's alcohol around my house. It'll never happen. They'll never be tempted around my house because it's not going to be there. I've seen alcohol. My mom grew up in an alcoholic home with alcoholic parents, and she loved her mom and dad, and I love my grandparents, but old drinkers are sad drinkers. Old drinkers are sad drinkers. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I don't want to stumble anyone. You know, Jesus said that it'd be better for us to have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the water than to stumble somebody. I don't want to stumble somebody. I can go drink a beer. I could have a glass of wine. I'd probably be fine. Unless someone saw me doing it and it stumbled them and it made it okay for them. Like, oh, Mike's drinking. Paul's drinking. Must be okay. I've never seen one good thing come out of alcohol. You know, I want to be a good example too. 1 Timothy 4:12 talks about us walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What makes us different from the world? Oh, well, we don't want to be too different. Well, yeah, we want to be pretty different. We want to show that we have been changed by the Lord. We want to be, like the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I always think, man, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit if I even have a half a drink in me? It's taking up space. I want all of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Are the liberties that you have bringing glory to the Lord? Man, there's so many we have that we can embrace, we can have fun, we can enjoy. But are they bringing glory to the Lord? That's the test. Says verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. I like Paul, man. He is just so like, he's a hard charger. He says, I'm going to become a vegetarian if it causes anyone to stumble. Man, could you say that? Not too many of you, I'm pretty sure. You'd be like, I'll be eating under my bed that piece of meat, but I'm not going to stop. But that's how much Paul understood this liberty that he had. And that's what we need to understand, the liberty that we have, we can use to glorify God and edify others, or we can use it and we can enjoy it, but it could stumble someone. And we don't want that to happen, because you know what? God has given us a warning. He said, look out, watch out, lest you cause anyone to stumble. So guys, this is really for all of us to consider with the liberties that we have, those areas of gray. We need to commit them to the Lord and say, Lord, is this a liberty that I have? And Lord, how can I use this to glorify you? How can I use this to edify those you have put into my life? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that challenges us, that Lord, you don't want to take anything from us that gives us joy, but Lord, so many things we think give us joy are really just patches. And Lord, things that we hang on to, but Lord, we want to offer ourselves unto you, living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to you. And your word says it's our reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to do. Lord, so we offer you our lives. And Lord, if there are things in our lives that we've been holding on to that we need to let go, Lord, I just pray by your Spirit you would speak to these guys' hearts, speak to my heart, Lord. And we want to offer them up to you. We want to see you work in such a magnificent way in our lives and around those that we know and love, bringing them to you. So we commit ourselves to you afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.